We're going to look at a thought today that we don't usually look at. Kindness. What? I'm going to speak a whole whatever time I've got on kindness? You see, we who believe in the Word of God handle truths concerning God. We handle what some would call absolutes. And that's not easy, to handle the truths of God. And because we're very concerned about the Word of God and the truth of God, we sometimes act in ways that do not go along with what we believe. They're in conflict with the truth. But we want to get the truth out. We want to stand up for the truth. Our daughter works in a company in Montreal called Phoenix. It makes chemicals. The majority of its employees are chemists. Now, she is in the company for one reason. This is going to sound strange. To teach chemists how to talk on the telephone. To teach engineers how to relate to people. Because they are honed in on one intellectual pursuit. So our daughter is in human relationships. You see, we are honed in on the Word of God, the truth of God. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in this wonderful truth that we kind of forget how to treat each other. And we need to learn, if you please, how to talk on the telephone. How to talk to each other. Now, the main passage I'm going to use, and it's going to be used a little bit differently than normally we look at this, is going to be found in Luke in chapter 10. I'm going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I want you to take it in the context of one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you were to look into Galatians 5:22, the fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Ephesians chapter 4 and 32, Paul says of the Ephesians, be kind one to another. Now, you may read those portions of Scripture and you say, well, that's true. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And we're to be kind to each other. But what in the world does that mean? How in the world are you kind to somebody else? It doesn't say be polite to one another. It says be kind. Now, being polite is wonderful, and we should be polite to each other. But being polite doesn't require anything from you. It's a response. It's a relationship. How do you do? How are you today? You come here, and then you say in return, I'm feeling wonderful, and really, your world is falling apart. But you're being polite. Now, being polite does not mean it requires any commitment, any action on my part. But if kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, and Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 32 to be kind to each other, that requires an action from me. We form here in this chapel the body of Christ. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus have been placed into His body. You know what? We have to live with each other. We have to live with each other. Well, we've got the truth of God. We'll just share the truth of God. What does that mean? And how do we do that? And how can you be kind? What does it mean to be kind to someone else? You know, it's an act of our will. It's a purposeful act to make another person feel better. To release another person from a burden. To give to another person a sense of well-being. To do an act of kindness. Oh. You know, that takes a great deal of effort. You know, have you noticed, maybe you haven't seen this in your own life, I've noticed this in my life, it doesn't take much for me to criticize someone. Nothing. I can criticize people up and down, no problem. I mean, I can see your mistakes. That's so simple to look at you and say, well, that guy is truly an idiot. I mean, he doesn't know where the ballpark is. He's not really functioning with a full engine. No, he's, and it's so easy to criticize. But when you think about it, I want you to think about this today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because next week I'm going to be preaching the gospel. So we're not going to get a gospel message today. Next week, we're going to preach the gospel. I want to talk to believers this morning. I want to talk to the simple matters of living together. I want to talk about the simple, very complex thought of kindness. When you come into this place, when you're together with other believers, when you come and you sit in these pews, or you go downstairs and you have coffee, are you a kind person? Of course I am. What are you talking about? I mean, we all take it for granted. We're all kind. Really? I would dare to say, maybe I'm wrong, there are people here in this audience who are hurting. You're really hurting. You're hurting spiritually. You may be hurting financially. You may be hurting emotionally. You're hurting. How do we show to you kindness? I didn't say politeness. We put up with each other. I understand that. So to try to get our thinking focused, I think this is a wonderful parable. Now, people have used this parable for many, many reasons. And certainly, if you start at verse 25, you'll see some of the reasons why the Lord Jesus used this parable. But intrinsic in the parable is kindness. Have you ever noticed? There's a great deal of kindness in this parable. That's why I've chosen it. We can go to the reason why. Look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now we take this in the context of the Jewish understanding, the Jewish worldview. Now, Jesus, knowing the law of God, naturally, and knowing that this is an intelligent man, knowing that this man has followed probably very, very meticulously the law of God, he says to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What does the law say?" Now, the man knew his Bible, his religion. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." We can't get greater than that. That's the whole plan of God in a nutshell. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. You get 100% on your answer. Do this, and you will live. Now that little expression by the Lord Jesus really says a lot more than we realize. Just follow that simple plan. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, do that, and you'll live. Now, the man didn't step back and say, I can't do that. Who can possibly do that? Nobody. But, wanting to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? The emphasis there is on my. Who's my neighbor? I want to change that for our thinking this morning. Who's my fellow believer? Who is he? What does he look like? Where does he come from? God has called me into this fellowship of believers here at this chapel. Now, who's my fellow believer? Now, I've answered the questions, you say to yourself. I've got 100% on the answers to the questions of God's revelation and of God's truth and of my eternal security and my life in Christ. I'm walking as 100% Christian, so-called. And God says, what about your neighbor? What about the fellow believer in this place? Now, he did this to justify himself. In other words, he's saying, well, I've done that. I do love my neighbor as myself. Someone would question you and say, well, what do you think about this group of believers here at this Wauwatosa Chapel? What do you think? I love them all and can't stand a few. Well, let's face it. Maybe you won't say this, but does anybody here get under your skin a bit? Just a little bit? Is there anybody you gravitate when you come into and you just go right to that person? And is there anybody you avoid? No, I don't avoid anybody. No, you don't. I don't know everybody, but I would not consciously avoid anybody. Really? Who is our fellow saint? And what is my feeling toward every one of you in the context of kindness? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Wow. Now sometimes we pass over quite quickly and we talk about this man and he's lost and he just. Let's look at this man just for a moment. Now the Lord Jesus brings this up in his parable, this individual. I hope this isn't true. Now we're going to make some applications here. You've come to this assembly. Have you fallen among thieves? This is an assembly of God. The word of God is preached. Christ is glorified. But when you're here, do you feel that your dignity has been robbed? Clothing, often in Scripture, speaks of dignity. The man was stripped of his clothing. And when you come, and I'm not talking about the preaching of the word. You might say, wow, they're faithful to the Scriptures. Somehow, I'm not saying this is true, I'm just bringing up illustrations. So I'm not talking about what's really going on. Let's make suppositions. But you come and somehow you feel, no one really cares for me here. I get a lot of truth. I get a lot of preaching. I get a lot of reprimands. I get a lot of corrections. But no one really cares about me. And you feel, I'm not saying this, you just have this feeling, you have a feeling that you have, your dignity has been robbed. You've been stripped naked, so to speak. There's nothing left. Now we can do this, believe me, listen a minute. You can do this with criticism. Do you realize you can do that? You can come to a person, and let's say that this person has 3 faults. Not too many, but it's got 3. And you want this person to correct the faults, so you go and you hammer all 3 faults. And you've given the person nothing to stand on. You've hammered them to the wall. You've cut their legs out from underneath them, and the only thing they're going to do is fall. Now let's say that your criticisms were correct, but you gave the person no place to stand. So we've got to be very careful as believers of the truth of God and how we approach each other. Do we come to each other with kindness and trembling? There is something I'd like to talk to you about. Could we please discuss this issue or whatever it is? And we don't strip the person. Now I know that we're all clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been born of the Spirit of God. We're all walking in newness of life. Praise His name. But we're human beings. And you know what? I react positively to kindness. I don't know how you react to kindness. I'll be quite frank. I like kindness. I like kind people. I like kind words. I like the softness of the spirit in kindness. But I have trouble with harshness. Now, some of us are outspoken. And because we're outspoken, people might look at us as being harsh. We don't mean to be harsh. We want to be kind. But we don't come across that way. And so people react. How do people react to you? Well, I'm a believer who believes in the full authority of the Word of God. It's an unerring word. It's an absolute. Well, that's fine. But why does that necessarily mean you have to be harsh? Sometimes this goes together. Why is it so often that people who love the Word of God are legalistic? Why does it have to go together? That happens. We look at the Word of God. We look at the truth of God. We look at the newness of life in Christ, a life of purity, a life of sanctity, a life of separation to God. And we say, I want that life. I want that closeness to the Lord Jesus. Now, for me to get that closest to the Lord Jesus, I've got to correct every other person in this assembly. Huh? I didn't know it said that. I want to make sure that everybody else walks like me. I don't want to make references to theater and movies, but there was something that came out of a movie years ago called Young Frankenstein. It was a comedy. And the Igor, the hunchback, he said to the people, he said, walk this way. So they were going, well, no, I mean this way. And so they all had to walk like he did, exactly like he did. And sometimes, in our zeal for the Lord, we say, walk this way, no other way. And in conveying our thoughts and our feelings, we're not kind. See, this is a problem. You might not think it's a problem. To maintain the absolutes of God, the wonders of the Scriptures, in a feeling of kindness is not easy. So this man, he was stripped of his dignity. They wounded him. Have you ever felt, and I mean this in a good sense now, that your pride has been hurt? The easiest way to hurt someone is to insult their intelligence. Anybody ever insulted your intelligence in this group of believers? I mean, you're... What do you mean? Where are you at? What's your education? You can't answer the scriptures like that. You're not educated. What degree did you... Where did you go? Did you go to Harvard? You didn't... Well, you don't qualify. No, I love the Lord and just... what do you know? You see, we do this to each other because, sometimes... I'm guilty of this. To save our own face, we insult a person's intelligence. We don't want to do that. That's not kind. That's cruel. How can we be kind? Well, one of the things we have to do is to try to think of others greater than ourselves. No, get out of here. You don't mean that, Bob. Not in this group of people. You don't think that I am going to descend, then think that you out there are greater than me up here. That you are greater than Bob Thrall. Can't be. Yes. And I have to also, in my thinking, realize that you like kindness. If I like kindness, you must like kindness. And so why don't we be kind to each other? Well, if I'm kind to you, and you're kind to me, then we have to give up criticism and those destructive forces that we love. No. So let's not wound others. And then they left him. Oh, that's tough. When you're going through something very difficult in your Christian experience, as a family or as an individual, there are some of us who have the mistaken idea that you keep all these problems secret. Keep it a secret. Don't let anybody else know. Suffer alone. You don't want the strength of the body of Christ. You don't want people crying with you or rejoicing with you. You want to keep it a secret. I don't know where that comes from. Satan, he must have a field day with our relationships between believers. He must be applauding and saying, well, I just love these believers. I mean, they're so stupid. But I am just enjoying this. I mean, they've got the Word of God. They don't relate to each other. They suffer alone. They're unhappy. They pretend they're not. And they're very polite. Great. I love it. Well, they left this man. And sometimes, I must admit, all of us maybe feel this way once in a while. We feel that we've been abandoned by the body of Christ, by the people of God, even by God himself. And these three things, thinking that we're being robbed of our dignity, having our pride hurt, and feeling that we're abandoned, leads us to what? Self-pity. Oh, that's a tough one. This man, now I know this is in the parable, he's left for being half dead. And something that self-pity does to us as believers, it leaves us half dead. There's nothing worse, and I've done it, than self-pity. We'll change the scenario. You come here to worship the Lord. You come with... Woe is me. The world is against me. Life is against me. You're against me. I'm a terrible person. Would you help? How about a nice big slap right in the face here? I'd love that. Or kick me. Would you do that, please, for me? Now, wait a minute. Kindness. When you come in here, can we just, for a moment forget self? Ever thought of that? What can I do today to be kind to someone else? It doesn't even have to be a believer. What can I do? What act of kindness can I do, led by the Spirit of God, to improve someone else's quality of life? It may not be much. It may not be much at all. You know, people who are shut in. When we were in Detroit coming down here, there's a couple that just went into a nursing home. And we went to visit them. I mean, it looked like the millennium had come already. The great day of the Lord had come. We just went and visited this couple. They loved it. They wanted us. They didn't want us to leave. Now, we didn't even know we were doing an act of kindness. We just went because we liked the couple and we thought we should visit them. But in their minds, it was a real act of kindness. So what happens? Now, this man is lying there, half dead. There are people, perhaps, in this meeting who are seeking help. They need your attention. They need your presence. They need your kindness, your understanding, your appreciation of them as a person, as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're a young believer in the Lord Jesus, and you've got an idea. I got an idea. Maybe it's not a good idea, but you think it's a good idea. On what to do to evangelize this neighborhood. So you're a young believer. You haven't been saved for long, and you come, and this isn't going to happen with the elders. I know the eldership, but Jim, just pretend this is going to happen. And in all your enthusiasm, you call Jim and say, "I got this wonderful idea. I got to see you." "Who are you?" "Well, you know, I'm Jimmy." "Jimmy who?" "Well, I'm in the meeting. Jimmy, I want to come and see you." "Well, I really haven't got the time to see you, Jimmy, right now. Would 2 weeks from now be okay?" "No, Jim's not going to do that. We're pretending." "No, no, I want to see you now." That's youth. Do it yesterday. So he comes and he sees Jim, or whoever. Could be Fred. I'll pick on Jim today. Because I know Jim wouldn't do this. Fred wouldn't either. But anyway, so he comes. And he comes and he's in the house and he says, "I've got this idea. This is what we're going to do. We're all going to dress up like clowns. And we're going to go through the neighborhood with balloons. And we're going to be fools for Christ." That's not a very good idea. Why don't you go home and think about that? "I want to do it now!" Now, how are you going to be kind? How are you going to be kind? You can say, "That is an interesting and new idea. Never heard of it before. We're going to have to consider that. Honestly and seriously, we'll consider that." But I'm sure we're not going to say, "Look, young man, I've never heard of such a stupid idea in my life. And I don't know where you got your training, but you're not even thinking up to the level of a moron." Really kind. Nice, kind words, aren't they? You see, we've got to be careful as believers. Ideas come to, let's face it, ideas do come to our minds when we're talking with someone. Not all the ideas are good ideas. And we shouldn't express everything that comes to our brain. If we did that, boy, we'd have a tough time in the world. You know, things will come before you and you'll see somebody and you'll have an impression of what they look like and who they are, and they say, and your idea comes for you and says, "I'm not talking to that person. They have bad breath. And I can't even get 2 feet from them. I can't stand the way they look." That's the idea that comes to your brain. You say, "Well, fight against that. Be kind." If you were fighting against an evil nature, we're fighting against a sinful nature, we're fighting against a nature that was born in this life and an egocentric nature that likes the me and wants the me to be the best, not you. But kindness changes that. Kindness wants you to be the best. Wants you to develop and to improve and to walk in newness of life. And so there are two men that come. And they see this man. And the first one's a priest. Now a priest is all concerned about sacrifices and offerings. That the people of God are to offer to God, and he's to be the go-between. Now he's a very important person. And the priest comes by and he sees the man who's half dead and doesn't do a thing about it. That's why I said, you know, we can have the most grandiose ideas about the scriptures. We may know a lot about worship. We may have an active life, supposedly, with God in our own mind, our own conception. And we cannot be bothered with the half-dead people around us. We cannot be bothered with people who have needs. I mean, our thoughts are in the heavens and we're no earthly good, but that's okay. Here we are. Now he chooses a priest because this lawyer would understand what he's saying. The religious best ignore the hurting. Now the Levite, he took care of the temple. Didn't offer the sacrifices, but he took care of all the details of the temple. He was a practical person. And you might be a person of organization. You like to see things done in a decently orderly manner. And this is what it says in the New Testament, that our assembly should be run in a decently orderly manner. But this individual also doesn't see the need and goes by. So you can have a wonderful religious idea of God and worship and the household of faith and how things should be run and still be out of contact with people who are in need, who want to be understood, who want to enjoy kindness. So Jesus deliberately chooses, of all people. You think of this Jewish lawyer, and he's listening to this parable, and Jesus says, now along comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan? Not a Samaritan. They despise the Samaritans. There was racial considerations now. The Samaritans wanted to change the Jewish religion. They wanted to say that Moses didn't receive the law on the correct mountain, that they had changed the mountain, the source and authority of the Jewish faith. The Samaritans were to do that. And then they intermarried with Gentiles and others. They were not a pure race. They didn't speak our language. So he takes a Samaritan. The Samaritan, he saw this man in need. The Samaritan who was less than perfect. Sometimes young men will come to me and say, Mr. Thrall, I can't seem to get the words out I want to say at the breaking of bread, so I don't say anything. You have to say the right words, grammatically correct, in the right context, with the right, or you can't say anything. Maybe that is written on the wall there, I don't. This stuff must be written somewhere. We get these ideas, we can't participate because we're not worthy. Well, this man, he was less than perfect. He wasn't a Jew. He was a crummy Samaritan. And now we start. In these few minutes, we've got to rush into this because now we start. Now we start in the whole understanding of kindness. Where does kindness start? Now notice. First of all, you got to see it. You got to see the need. He saw the man who was half dead lying by the side of the road. He saw it. He was aware of what was happening. Awareness is a very important educational thought. You know, we demand things of others and they're not aware. They don't have awareness yet to do what we demand. Take an 8-month-old child, stand them up, try to stand them on the leg. Okay, walk to me. Come on, baby. 8 months. The baby falls down. Can't hardly stand on its legs. Stand up. I told you to walk. The baby is not ready. The readiness is not there. There's not an awareness. So kindness takes into consideration awareness of what's happening, where this person is, who this person is. And then the second point, not only are you aware, what does happen? And when he saw him, he had compassion. Well, that's a very strong emotion. It's love that makes you act. Beyond anything you can, you act. You must act. It doesn't always happen. You can't live by constant compassion. You'd be drained and you wouldn't be able to live at all. But there are moments of compassion that compel you to do something for the good of somebody else. And that's compassion. But you see, let me put it this way, and there's nothing wrong, but try to understand what I'm trying to say. If your nose is only in the Bible, and your time is only on your knees, and you're looking only to improve your own spiritual awareness of God, you won't have any compassion. You can't have any compassion. You don't see anything. There's no feelings in you. Now, some have made criticism of the Puritans because they said they had no feelings. They did things out of necessity. I was in a group when I was at college who believed that you should never smile. You can't smile. You cannot be happy. And you can never pay anyone a compliment. Never say to anyone, "You did that well." Because the reasoning was this: all glory should be given to God. So you can never pay anybody else a compliment. Oh, that's why so-and-so acts like he does or she does with me. She grew up in that group over there somewhere in mid-Wisconsin. Oh, I understand. No compliments. No warmth. No kindness. Just truth. Just truth. And then, in his weakness, this man bandaged the wounds. Oh boy, this is tough. This is tough. We were going through a difficult period of time in our work, and a young man came to our house. And we were really uptight about the difficult time we were going through. And we'd known this fellow for a number of years. He said, "Can I come and see you, Mr. Thrall?" And we were going through this difficult time, and I thought, oh boy, he wants to come here and really nail us to the wall. I can just... So I got up tighter. I thought, oh, what does he want? You know, all these ideas coming into your... So he came to the... And I was polite. "Oh, Denny, come on in. You, I know what you... I'm going to rip your throat out." No. He sat down at the table and began to weep. He began to cry. He began to cry. He said, "Mr. Thrall, you've been treated very badly in the last 2 weeks by several people I know." And he said, "I don't know why, but I've come here today to tell you that it's unfair, it's unjust, and I don't agree with what's happening." And he wept. And I began to weep. And Carolyn began. We all were weeping at the table. What was this young man doing? He was showing me an act of kindness by saying, "What has been happened to you is not of God." And we needed that. We needed those words by a younger believer showing to us an act of kindness. And it doesn't always manifest itself in feelings, but because we always felt that this fellow was kind of cold, but he came there and he wept. Weren't little tears. He was weeping because of our distress. And he wanted to assure us that what had happened was not to the glory of God. He showed compassion. And we needed it. And he saw it. And he did it. And by this attitude of love and compassion, what did he do? He bandaged our wounds. It's not easy to bandage a wound. We've got to know how to do it, but it has to be done. And you know, it doesn't have to be a big bandage. Sometimes just being with someone is enough. It may be just a little tiny bandage, but it's enough to give that person the strength they need to walk in newness of life. And then I'll just close with this. There are many others, but the time is gone. And then what did he do? He poured in oil and wine. I know there have been many illustrations of what the oil, but let me just give you this that I think is important. It's not just medicinal for medical reasons. He poured in oil because it was an act of hospitality. "You're all right. I accept you." It's like in James 5 when he calls the elders and they pour oil on. That point of oil is like when Jesus was in Luke 7. He went into this Pharisee's home and he said to the Pharisee, "You didn't pour any oil on my head. You didn't accept me here as an honored guest." One of the ways we can show kindness is by being hospitable. Inviting someone for a meal. And then he poured in wine, which is joy. Another way we can show kindness is by being joyful. Life is tough. Life is dark. I'm going to bring a ray of light into this assembly, into your life, because of the joy of the Lord that I know. Now that young man, when he came to our house and he wept, he was bringing to us tears of, not of remorse, of identity, but also he was bringing to us the joy of the Lord for us by having kind words. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need kindness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. There are so many illustrations, so many wonderful stories, so many parables. Help us to think seriously as believers in the Lord Jesus about kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And help us, Father, in our own thinking, in our own feelings, to show compassion, to be hospitable, to be kind. This we ask, giving our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.